for them and for us as we open God's Word together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the unity that we have in the Gospel of your Son. And we ask, dear God, that you would grant your Word of truth by your Spirit to give birth to worship and fruitful living for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Have fun. That's for everyone as well. Not just for them. It really is a wonderful privilege to be together and for us to see four churches here today, churches that represent Doonside. I just think it warms my heart. No doubt it warms our Father's heart in heaven to see the unity that we have through Christ. Amen. Amen. So it's a great privilege to open the Scriptures and to lead us in our thinking through this part of God's Word. I do remember the call that I received that morning, waking up in our unit. Suna and I were still fairly newly married, I suppose, newly married couple. And I woke up to the sound of my stepmother calling me on the phone. I remember that she gave me the news that my father had passed away during the early hours of the morning. My stepmother had left the hospital room. She'd stayed with him through the night, slept there, and she just left, just ducked out to brush her teeth. And when she'd come back, I think the nurse had informed her that he had passed. My father was gone. My dad, my friend, my brother in Christ was gone. And there we were, his family, those who love him so dearly, we were swallowed up by sadness and disbelief. But the truth is that my dad was swallowed up by life. There are at least two wonderful truths here in our section this morning. I'm sure there's more, but there's two that I'm going to focus on in our time. Or maybe four, depending on how you see the two I've divided up. This is the first of those truths. Christ is our hope. Rather, in Christ, our hope is glorious and guaranteed. In Christ, our hope is glorious and guaranteed. So let's look again at verses 1 to 5 where we see especially this. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Brothers and sisters, friends, in being united with Christ, we have this most glorious and guaranteed hope. Paul speaks to us here, doesn't he, of the groaning, of the longing, of the burdens that we face in these bodies that we have in our lives here. And Paul knew this more than anyone, didn't he? I said a few weeks ago, as we've been going through this series in our congregation, that we get an insight in this letter of 2 Corinthians to Paul's life, which was not filled with luxury and impressive ability, was it? But rather with labour, with imprisonment, with countless beatings, he says, often literally near-death experiences that he faced. He's whipped by his fellow Jews. He's stoned and left for dead. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea. On frequent journeyings, he says, in danger all around and on every side. Sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, in cold and exposure. Paul's life was one of toil and hardship for following Christ, his Saviour. And we should not expect anything different, brothers and sisters. He was accused and slandered. He was criticised and smeared for his Christ-like, servant-hearted leadership. In fact, he's previously just told us in chapter 4 from verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul knew he lived the experience of suffering in the body, and this made his hope through Christ all the more glorious to him. Because Paul knew that being united with Christ, he had a hope that was glorious and guaranteed. And so he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, as Paul says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul, his certain hope through his faith in Christ, through knowing that Jesus had paid the price for his sin on the cross, knowing that the resurrected Christ was alive and risen and reigning at God's right hand, this gave Paul an assurance of this certain hope to come. This body, this tent, this building from God, as he says, for Paul, he would not die and have less and experience less of a body, but his experience would be more of one. He would be further clothed, as he puts it. Life would swallow him up and no longer death. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful picture for us as followers of Christ to reflect on. When I walked into my dad's hospital room that morning after I received the phone call, the room that just yesterday had held my dad, suffering and sick as he was there. And yet that morning, he was not. He was most assuredly gone. That morning, he was not there. The truth is, brothers and sisters, friends, that my dad, because Jesus had paid the price for his sins, because of Christ, by grace my dad had responded and trusted in him, and my dad was not there because he was now with Christ. He had been swallowed up by Christ's life. And I know many of us know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced that exact same certainty yourself for your own loved ones who are united with Christ. Paul says, in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is preparing his people, those who trust in Christ, to be swallowed up by life. Isn't that beautiful? To receive a new body that doesn't wear out. Imagine that. Some of our elderly congregation may appreciate that more than I do. Tony Kenning will be able to do those long hours of painting again if he so desires. And the list goes on and on. A building from God, not made with hands, eternal, forever in the heavens. In the very same language, Paul has already said, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. Are you taking that in? You can't even compare to what is to come. Wow. God is working in our lives, in our suffering, in our affliction, in our persecution, to produce, to work out, to prepare us for glory, for that glorious body that will not wear out. For that glorious kingdom where God's people will be with Him, our glorious God, forever and ever and ever and ever. And how do we know this is the case? What is the proof of this promise? God, He has given us even His Holy Spirit as the guarantee, as the assurance, as the down payment, the deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance. The Spirit, that bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Brothers and sisters, do you realize just how glorious and guaranteed is your hope, is our hope in Christ? Far more than we could even imagine. It is eternal. It is forever. It is glorious. It is with God in His presence. Not because you deserve it. Not because I deserve it. The truth is we all deserve His judgment. But only because of Christ who paid the price for our sin. Because He who had no sin, Paul will say in a few verses' time, because He who had no sin was made to be sin for us. We have a glorious and eternal hope, brothers and sisters, one that is guaranteed by Christ and the gift of His Spirit. And so that suffering that you're facing right now, that difficulty that won't shake in your life, brothers and sisters, soon through Christ, you'll be swallowed up by life. I can't promise it will end now, but it will end. This life is not the end. Boy, I hope you're glad to hear that. Again, maybe our elderly congregation can say amen a lot louder. This life is not the end. This life is not the end. For the one united to Christ, this life is the worst to come. The best is yet to come. And boy, is it incredible and beyond all comparison. We can't even compare to it. Paul can't even tell us more than what he's saying. Keep holding this promise before you, God's promise who does not lie to us. But Paul moves on from this incredible truth that flows to another one that comes out of this hope. So let's look again from verse 5 into the end of our section. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. We have seen Paul has shown us firstly that in Christ our hope is glorious and guaranteed through the Spirit who is that assurance for us. And here we see that this hope in Christ, it gives Paul, it gives us purpose and accountability. This hope in Christ gives us purpose and accountability. These words here really challenge me. I don't know if they do the same thing for you. Paul says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's desire was to be in the presence of Christ, his Saviour, his King, his God. It said similarly in Philippians 1, you may remember that language, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says there later on, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I'm rebuked by that. How do you feel about that? To live as Christ, that all life is for Him and through Him and to Him. It's all about Jesus. And to die would be gain because it's to be with Christ. And that's far better than this. I'm rebuked by this. By this aim, this purpose, this desire. It is my desire, but I see it so small compared to Paul's. In truth, the service, the suffering, the persecution that Paul was facing in his life was used by God to strengthen his resolve to live for Christ and even to long for death because it was the doorway to Christ. Death was the doorway for Paul to his glorious hope in Christ. Suffering, therefore, was a gift from God to draw Paul's heart away from himself to Christ. To reorient his focus to the eternal kingdom to come without suffering, without death, and with the fullness of God's presence. This is what suffering and persecution did for Paul. Is that what it does for us? This hope, this glorious eternal hope through Christ changed everything for Paul in his living today and tomorrow. It brought him purpose and accountability. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I do remember another night so much more vividly than the morning I received the call about my dad. This night is a lot fresher in my memory. I'd arrived home only a few weeks ago after a late meeting and parked the car, and my neighbour had come over to our driveway and he'd asked me how I was, and in the next few moments my world was completely thrown out. His brother, my neighbour, had died, 17-year-old boy with his life ahead of him, as they say. There have been many reflections for me over these past few weeks, but one of them is certainly this. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Friends, brothers and sisters, Christ is the judge of all people. All people will face Christ as judge. Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, Hindu, Christian, all people. How are my choices, my living, my aims being directed by that truth? How is yours? How is our life ultimately seeking to please Jesus? Who is it ultimately seeking to please? Our friends, our family, our appearance. People won't think less of us if we speak to them about Christ. Maybe it's your boss or someone you look up to. Maybe your life is really seeking to please yourself. The appearance you want to have before others. The status that you're seeking to have. The person you want to be known to be. Paul's aim, his goal, his purpose was to please Christ. And what fueled this for Paul was the judgment seat of Christ. I had to read that a few times to make sure it's so crystal clear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the connection. That is why his aim is to please Christ. He knows he's going to face him. He knows we're all going to face him. And this fueled for Paul his whole life. It gave him purpose and accountability. Now, some would say that this section here is speaking about just that idea of that Christ will judge all people. Those who trust in him will be eternally saved. Those who reject him will be eternally condemned. Others would say here the focus is only on believers. But I think both are implied here, aren't they? Paul is certainly saying that his aim, his goal is to please Christ. And this is fueled by the fact that he and all people, he says, will face Christ. Now, this is not that Jesus will weigh up our good deeds with our bad deeds to determine salvation. Of course not. In fact, Paul is just about to say that God made Jesus to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know it's not saying that. But this passage certainly allows us to see what other New Testament passages show us. For example, Jesus' parable on the talents and what Paul says, I think in 1 Corinthians 3, that we will be held accountable as Christians, as his people, for how we live. That what we do with our knowledge and the gifts and the faith that he has given to us, we will be held accountable. This quote may not be startling to you. It was to me when I first read it. It is possible for Christians to please or displease God in their daily actions. I don't know why it hit me so hard when I read that. Let me read it again. It is possible for Christians to please or displease God in their daily actions. Just think of Ephesians 5 as one example of this. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So making it our aim to please Christ, brothers and sisters, means actively seeking out God's will for us in His Word. And relying on the Spirit to seek to live out by His power in our lives what that Word says. And so we say no to sin, and we say yes to Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Because we were once in darkness, but we are not in darkness anymore. Amen? We're in the light. We are the children of light. Let us live that out. And He has given us His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us to transform us and empower us to live that out. It is not go and do it yourself. It is go, rely on Christ and the power of His Spirit to do it. Friends, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you and encourage you here. I think this passage does both, doesn't it? What Christ has done in His death on your behalf, on my behalf, for our crimes against God, this has already provided us with Christ's perfect righteousness. It is not something we need to seek to attain. We have incredible reason for hope and joy because of that eternal kingdom, that eternal body, that eternal presence of God that's coming, that's guaranteed for us in Christ. But likewise, brothers and sisters, we have every reason to live to please our King. If the first truth is true, the second must be also. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our King will hold us to account. All people will stand before Him, and those who reject Him will be eternally condemned. Those who are covered by His blood, who have the guarantee of His Spirit, we must live every day in repentance and with our gazes fixed on Christ. How can we please Him? Should be the question we wake up with. Should be the question we eat lunch to. Should be the question we finish the day with. How can I please Christ in this conversation? So we're avid, we're passionate readers of His Word. We learn what pleases Him in His Word, and we walk by the Spirit that He's given us to walk by. How do I please You, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. It's our conversation with Jesus. How do I please You in the suffering that I'm facing? How do I please You, Lord Jesus? How do I please You, Lord Jesus, in this relationship that I'm in? How do I please You, Lord Jesus, in what I do with my spare time? In what I watch? In what I listen to? How do I please You, Lord Jesus, in my life as a witness, with my mouth as a testimony to Your saving gospel that brings people from judgment to life forever? When I feel like walking by what I see and not by what I believe, help me, Lord Jesus, to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to live in light of Your coming judgment, because His kingdom is coming, where for those who trust in Christ, every single tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All these things will pass away. Amen? You are not going to a reality that has suffering and pain if your faith is in Christ. My dad does not know that reality any longer. But we will face Christ. And so we say, Lord Jesus, You are my King. You have rescued me. Help me live every moment to please You. Make it my aim to walk by faith and not by sight. Make it my aim, my purpose, my goal to please You in everything. With every breath, with every word, with every thought and every deed. May you be pleased because we want to please you, our King, our Master, our Saviour, our Lord, our friend. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, it is such a joy to gather together in this way as your people. We are rescued by your grace through Christ. Help us to enjoy that. Help us to live that out. Father, you made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be found righteous in his righteousness. We might become what you made us to be, what you've prepared us for. Father, these light and momentary afflictions sometimes do not feel that way. So cause us to see something of the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. Father, we want to live in light of his judgment seat. Our neighbours, our friends, our families, and strangers who do not follow Christ. Oh God, be gracious to us to live to please not ourselves, but to please Christ. Fill us with joy that was his, the joy that he had that caused him even to go to the cross, to suffer and to die to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Father, thank you for the guarantee you've given us in your Holy Spirit, that gift of eternal hope to come. So, Father, make it our aim to please him for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much.